James chapter 4. This is a book that hits us right in the shoe leather. In other words, it is a book that says, what are you going to do about the fact that you're saved? James doesn't tell us so much about how to become a Christian, but he talks an awful lot about how to be a Christian. I've said it before, when you go through this book and you're honest, you'll come away with at least a bloody nose and probably a couple of black eyes, because James does not pull any punches. He tells it like it is. And to be honest, I'm glad. I don't want a Bible that pulls punches. But we have looked at the fact that James is telling us how to grow up, how to mature, to no longer be babes in Christ or babies in Christ. And he has mentioned, at least in my estimation, different things it's going to take us in order for us to grow up and to mature. I have mentioned suffering in Scripture and subordination and speech and skill and supplication. Tonight, I believe James tells us in order to grow up, we're going to need some separation. That's not our favorite subject, but it sure is a biblical subject. James is talking about what God wants. James didn't just scribble something down. This is the Lord speaking through James. And look and notice what it says beginning in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He just jumps right in head first. He jumps off in the deep end of the pool, if you will. He is going to be talking about the world and how we're to be separate from the world. He talks about, as I said, biblical separation. We need to recognize as we go through these verses that God has called us to be a separate people. He has called us out of the world. The world is an offense to God. It's against God. It's opposite of God. And all the way through the Bible, we are told to abstain, to avoid anything that is not beneficial to our Christian walk. The fact is, God has called us to a life of holiness, life of godliness. And if we're to do that, we're going to have to stay out of the world and to avoid the world. We are to be separate from unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, it's not talking just about marriage. It's talking about any kind of thing. That doesn't mean we can avoid lost people all the time or even the world all the time, because even Jesus was a friend to sinners. But him being a friend to sinners, man, he's trying to reach some for Christ, if you will, or for salvation. And in our trying to reach them, we may have to rub elbows with them, but we don't have to join in what they're doing. James is going to be telling us, what fellowship does Christ have with sinners? Light with darkness, good with bad, godly with ungodly. He said, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's speaking here to individual Christians, but he's also speaking to the church. And just like we as individual Christians should be separate, so should our church be separate. We ought to have the name of being a separate church, an unusual church, unfortunately, in this day. Just like the Christians to avoid the world, so is the church to avoid the world. In writing to the church in Revelation 2, the Lord says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. He said, that church is displeasing to me because they are not a godly or they are allowing the world in. The word church itself means a called out assembly. We are called out of the world, and no church should be connected to anything that's against the Word of God. I know some churches that are, and it, I believe, grieves the Lord. That's why John said in his little epistle, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are to love the Lord and not the world. Now, the world itself, some places in the Scripture, the word world means this earth and even the universe. So that's not what he's talking about. And the world means mankind, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He's talking about mankind. So what is the world? He says here to these believers, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. They have allowed the world to sneak in. But what a world is the world? When I talk about we're not to be like the world and we're to be separate, what does it mean? Well, he's referring, the world is referring to that human system that's all around us, that system that opposes God. Matthew 8:7 says, woe unto the world because of offenses. John 15:19, ye are of the world love his own. 1 John 2:16, all that are the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's that evil system that the devil's in charge of. It is anything that influences Christians away from worshiping God. It is anything that is dedicated to the love of self. It is anything that pulls us away from the love of our God. It is anything that is contrary to God, His will, and His Word. It is anything that is sinful, sensual, or selfish. Now, the world says we ought to, listen, the world says we ought to seek for fame, fortune, and fun. That's what the world is. That's what this world is saying. Have a good time. That is the world system that God is opposed to, that He says we're to avoid at all costs. There's this world that's all around us, and every sin in this world is attacking us. And when I think about all that I've said thus far, we may be prone to look at the red light district or the alley of the drug addicts or those places where there's obviously abrupt and open sin, and that is the world. But the world also can be found on Wall Street. Anything opposed to God, anything opposite of God. Now, James in these verses, in fact, in verse 4, I believe James tells us about separation when he speaks about an unbroken fellowship. Did you hear what I said? He called them adulterers and adulteresses. That makes us think about a relationship, adulterers and adulteresses. That deals with marriage. You cannot be an adulterer or an adulteress if you're not married. That's connected to marriage. So he is speaking here to saved people. There's no doubt about that, I don't believe. But these people have allowed the world to get into their life, and it has broken their fellowship with the Lord. And the world is anything that breaks our fellowship with the Lord. We are either friends or foe of God. There's no in between. That's why we should stay close to Him and avoid the world. Could I read the verse again? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He sure doesn't pull any punches. He said, if you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. Doesn't mean you aren't saved or you've lost your salvation. Just means that in your lifestyle, you're not His friend. And if you're not His friend, you're His enemy. That's exactly what James is saying. Undoubtedly, these people had allowed the world to allure them. He does speak harshly. There is no gray area. He sees black and white. He does not give them any excuse for their behavior. He calls them adulterers and adulterers and adulteresses. And he says the friendship of the world is an enmity with God. It is against God. And remember, they're going through difficult circumstances. These are the people who have been driven from their homes. They have been scattered. And James says even to them, you don't have any excuse to live in the world. And if they don't in their circumstances, we don't in ours. It's like Daniel. He's going through some tough times. But he settled it in his own heart. He would not defile himself with the king's portion of food. He stood in a difficult time and did what was right and said, I will not do what's wrong. And James says to them and to us, you need to do the same thing. Difficult, sure it is. Hard time, sure it is. But a difficult time does not excuse us in being associated with the world. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. He said, if it even looks like it might be wrong, if it even looks like it may not be right, he says, abstain from it. Stay away from it. If it even looks like it might be something that displeases God. He again says, adulterers and adulteresses. He's likening their relationship to God to a relationship between a man and a woman. And that involves closeness and care and commitment. That's why Jesus said no man can have two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other. If you are married, you either love your spouse or you don't. You're committed to your spouse or you are. You care for them or you don't. And James is likening them to their relationship to the Lord as a marriage relationship. And he said you ought to be committed to it. And you aren't, undoubtedly, because he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. A man and a woman that is married has made a promise to give themselves completely to each other. They've made a promise to be committed and to do whatever it takes to meet the needs of that spouse, that person. They have put their heart into it. It's not just a law. But it's because of love they've committed themselves. And James is saying that's the way it ought to be with your Lord. You ought to love him with all your heart. You ought to give your all to him. And if you don't, it's like adultery. You have broken your promise to the Lord. And not only have you broken your promise and broken his law, but you've broken his heart. He is telling us to avoid the world, and if we don't, it's going to break the heart of our God. And I wonder how in the world could they do undoubtedly what they've done to where James said, you have become an adulterer or an adulteress. After all God had done for them, how in the world could they treat him undoubtedly like they had? But I can't look just at them. I have to look at us. After God has done so much for us, how can we treat him like we do? How can we be so closely involved and connected and acceptant to the world when it's the enemy of our God? How can we do undoubtedly what they have done? How can we mistreat him so after he's done so much for us? How can we give in to the enticement of the world and the allure of the world? You see, the world cripples our growth and our development. James is saying, grow up. And he's saying the world and getting involved with the world is going to keep you from growing up. But it's also going to grieve your God and break his heart. It's like an adulterous relationship. It starts out with a little flirt. Starts out with a casual glance or a spoken word, but it grows and grows till finally it becomes an all-out affair. And that's how it is with the world. Gradually, slowly, but surely, we're drawn into the world to where it has us by its control, and it has us in bounds, and we are completely committed to the world if we're not careful. And James says that's like committing adultery on the Lord. It's like being unfaithful to Him. And any Christian that allows himself to do that is heading for trouble. The world will seduce us away from God's will if we let it. And there's no one here, including this preacher, who has power over the world on our own. James is talking here about adulterers and adulteresses, and he says, friendship with the world. Friendship. Two people who have common interests, two parties that get along, similar desires, spending time together, committed to each other. And he says, that's what it is to be connected to the world. You have become a friend to the world. Get along with the world more than you do along with God sometimes, says James. And that's inappropriate. That's wrong. The Christian can be drawn into this. The world can allure us because of the desires of the world. Spend time with the world and enjoy the world. We're heading for trouble if we do. James says it's enmity with God. It means opposite or opposition. The world and God are opposites. They are enemies. And that's why it's so important that we do not get connected to the world. He says it's the enemy of God. It means the adversary. Again, the world is an enemy of God. It's against God. It's opposed to God. There's no two more opposites in the universe than God and the world. And that's why James is warning us. How can light and darkness be together? Purity and perversion, good and bad, right and wrong. It can't. And he says the worldly Christian is an enemy of God. Well, that's strong words, but that's what he's saying. And the reason is because the world is a tool of the devil. The world is a tool of the enemy. And if we love the world, we're loving the enemy. And we're the enemy of God at the same time. It shows us how serious God is about His children avoiding the world. We should not take it lightly. He sure doesn't. Jesus hung on the cross for the sin of the world. And James starts this by talking about an unbroken fellowship. He said a Christian should have a fellowship with the Father that's unbroken. But you've let it be broken, your adulterers and adulteresses, because you have allowed yourself to fall in love with the world. But then in verse 5, James talks about separation, and he speaks about our unrelenting flesh. Look and see what it says in verse 5. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? Now, I'll tell you one thing. This is not an easy verse. First, it says, do you think the Scripture saith in vain? Which would seem to indicate somewhere in the Bible these words are found. But the problem is, there's nowhere in the Bible where these words are found. So some people reject this. But I don't reject it at all. I believe what James is saying is, the Bible teaches this truth. And it surely does. Just because these specific words are not found in the Bible does not mean James messed up. And James is just saying the Bible teaches that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy. But what in the world does that mean? The Spirit that is in us, that dwelleth in us, lusteth the envy. Now, God's not just spitting out words just to hear himself talk. There's a reason these words are in this verse. Sometimes we do, but God doesn't. Every word he says is important, and we dare not ignore it. He says, the Spirit that dwelleth in us. And some people say, and I'll say this quickly, that Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit desires to have complete control of the person he dwells inside of. And to be honest, that truth is true. That is right. But I don't think that's what the verse is saying. The Spirit that dwelleth in us is kind of like a husband that loves his wife and wants his wife to be dedicated to him. He doesn't want her running out, running around, or being unconcerned or unloving. And he loves her, and he wants her to love him back. And so it's a man that loves his wife and wants his wife to love him. And I believe that's kind of the picture that James is painting here. It says, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy. That Spirit, I believe, is the man's spirit, the human spirit. And the reason I believe that is because of what he says. Look in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a, if you will, a negative verse. He's speaking in a negative sense. Then he says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? But then notice in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. I just believe in the context of this Scripture, he is saying there is a spirit in the man, in every person, that wants to control that man. Every one of us have a spirit in us. It's a human spirit. It's the old nature, and that old nature wants control of us completely. It lusteth the envy. It desires to have complete control. Now, I mentioned a man who loves his wife and wants his wife to love him. That's proper. That's fine. But let's say that man goes ape and says to his wife, I want you to love me so much you can't have any friends at all. It's going to be me and only me. Well, that's going too far. What if he gets jealous of everything, including her parents, and everything, including her job, and he says, quit your job, you're going to stay home, and he starts commanding her, demanding her. Well, some of you ladies would love that, I'm sure. That'd last about 3 minutes, and he'd be blown away, probably. But here's a man who has a natural desire of loving his wife and his wife loving him, but he's taking it too far. He's wanting complete control of that woman, and that's how our spirit is. It wants complete control of us. Absolute and total control. And I believe that's what James is saying. There is a spirit in you that lusts at the envy. There's a spirit in you that desires control of you. And if you let it, it will control you. And then in verse 6, he says, but he giveth more grace. He says, even though that spirit's in there, God can help you if you let him. So James is talking about an unrelenting flesh. Our flesh does not give up. Our flesh. Listen, he's talking about the world, and that's bad enough. If we had all that out there to fight against, that'd be bad enough. But we got this in our heart, in our spirit, in ourselves that desires all that stuff. So we got a double battle. James is about to say, as I get there, but there's grace for it. He says, don't love the world. By the way, listen, your old spirit wants to love the world. Your old man does love the world. That's why you got to be careful and not let it get the best of you. It always wants its way. It longs for attention. It's never satisfied. It always wants more. Ecclesiastes 9:3, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Proverbs 21:10, the soul of the wicked desireth evil. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans 8:17, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. James said, there's a spirit in you that lusteth the envy. There's a spirit in you that desires to control you and is a spirit that would devour you. That wickedness in you hungers to control you. So James has talked about our separation in the unbroken fellowship. Adulterers and adulteresses, don't let that happen, says James. An unrelenting flesh, there's a spirit in you that will not give up, and it'll draw you to the world if you let it. But then he, in verse 5, the last part, I believe he talks about the unending fight. That spirit that dwelleth in us. There's something in us that ain't going to get out until we get to heaven. And it will fight until we leave this world, until we breathe our last. It's an unending fight. Because, listen, the Spirit of God in us who are saved, and the old man, that old spirit, both lives in there. And they are opposite. They're contrary to each other. They are enemies to each other. So there's an unending fight that goes on in our lives. And if you're saved, you know about that fight. There's a desire for the world. There's a desire for the things of God. There's a desire for my way. There's a desire for God's way. And it's an unending fight that never, ever will end until we see the Lord. Both old and new live inside. And they'll be there until we breathe our last. And that's why James says it's so important that you let the Spirit control you and not your flesh. Because the world will pull on you. Then notice in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He giveth more grace. I have mentioned as of all through these verses, James talks about separation, about an unbroken fellowship, an unrelenting flesh, an unending fight. But I believe he mentions here an unchangeable Father. Here's what he's saying. You have in you an old man that craves the world. And that world is drawing you, alluring you, pulling you. The devil's in charge of that world, and he's sending everything your flesh wants your way. And if you're not careful, you'll go there. But God is faithful. God has grace. And God never changes. He says, but he giveth more grace. He gives us the grace to overcome. He gives us more grace to win the battle, to help us to be encouraged that even though I've got to battle the rest of my life and it's never going to get any better, my God's got grace for the rest of my life. And he's able for the rest of my life. And he's not just able, he's more than able. He doesn't just have grace, he has more grace. God's grace is available to anyone, listen, who is willing to admit they need it. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, to the person who will say, I cannot make it without you, God. That old man in me desires the world, and the world is everywhere. I feel the pull, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I've loved. I feel that. But he said to the humble, the one that will admit, oh God, I need your help. I can't do it without you. If you don't help me, I've had it. To that person who's humble, he says, I promise you, you'll find more grace. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I sure am glad he giveth more grace. That means he never runs out. More grace. In other words, if you ask me to come help you one afternoon digging a ditch, I may start out pretty energetic, but it won't take long. My strength will be exhausted. My desire will be exhaustive, and my love for you will be exhaustive because I'm going to run down. I'm going to run out. But God never runs out. He never even runs low. His grace is never diminished. Instead of getting less, it gets more. He giveth more grace. We can rely on him. More literally means larger or greater. He always has grace. It's ever increasing, inexhaustible. What a blessing. I'm so glad I never go to God and he says, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Well, that's too big for me. I'm sorry I don't have that. He always has what I need and more. He's a wonderful God who has enough. When trials come, he has enough to help us. When things hurt us, he has enough to help us. When we're needy, he has enough to help us. He giveth more grace. Whatever your need, his grace is bigger. Whatever your lack, his grace is more than enough. He dispenses his grace carefully, though. Remember, I say this all the time along this line. God's not like the clown in the parade that walks down the street just throwing candy everywhere. He don't care who gets it. He just wants to empty his pocket so he can go home. But God doesn't dispense his grace or his blessings that way. He's very careful where he sends his grace. He sends his grace. Listen, what did he say? To the humble. He resisted the proud. It literally means it has the idea of a line of soldiers, how they used to charge. They'd line up and charge all at one time. They opposed each other. And God said to those who are proud, who won't admit their need, who won't admit where they're at, who won't admit that the world's whooping up on them, who won't admit I need help, he says, it's no way you're going to get through to the grace of God. It literally means to hold at arm's length. It is as though God is holding that person who is proud at arm's length. He can't get the grace of the help that he needs, but he giveth grace to the humble, the one that says, I just need you, God. His grace is reserved for those who know they need it and know they cannot make it without him and rely on him completely. You see, that honors God. God, if you don't help me, I've had it. If you don't help me, I cannot. That honors God. World says, you're able. Self-esteem. Self-help. You can do it. Inch by inch, life's a cinch. But the Bible says, without God, you've had it. And I believe I know what the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says because I know what the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says, but I believe what the Bible says because I know me. And that's the truth. Those who are willing to walk humbly with God will find his grace, his overcoming power. It's available. James talks about separation, but he makes sure we know you can't be separated if you don't get some help from God. Because there's something inside that says, I don't want to be separate. And there's a world out there that says there's no need to be separate. But he says, God wants you to be separate. He wants you to be biblically separated. And it pleases God when we do, and it displeases him when we don't. He will give us grace to do right. But that grace must be accepted, like the medicine that you take if you do. The doctor's prescribed to you. If you don't take it, you can't complain to the doctor that you're not getting well. And his grace is available, but we need to accept it. We need to apply it to our lives. And the person that will do that will find a God who does the impossible and helps them in miraculous ways. They have opened themselves up to the heaven's treasure house of grace.